good to be here with you. And students, it's always good to be around young people. Somebody said, if you want to feel young, get around young people. If you want to feel old, try to keep up with them. And I'm not trying to keep up with anybody anymore. I just want to do the Lord's will. It's great to be with you. Can everybody hear me? All right, everybody hear you? Is anyone hear me that doesn't want to? Don't answer that. All right. Brother Surrett mentioned that I have some books over in Spurgeon Hall. The first book that I wrote came out in 2009. It's The Octopus of Humanism. And I've used the figure of the octopus because rather than try to define humanism, I've broken it down into what I call sub-philosophies like mysticism, secularism, relativism. And you would be shocked at how much humanism is in the independent Baptist churches and private Christian schools in our country. And I think this book will help you to identify what it is and where it is. And the ouch part of this book is it'll help you to see where humanism is right in your own life. There's not an American that's not affected by materialism. You know, there's no American that is not affected by the secularism of our society. And just because we're saved and go to good churches and go to a good college does not mean that these isms that make up humanism have not affected us. I urge you to get that. Then there are two books in there. They're in a series. And the reason they're in a series is Brother Smith at the Sword said that if they were all in one book, it'd be so thick nobody'd read it. So they made two books. It's Rules That Rebels Live By and More Rules That Rebels Live By. 15 rules in the first one, 18 in the second. We think of rebels as people that don't live by the rules. They actually live by their own rules. They have their own set of rules. And what I've done is take Bible characters, identify different rules that they live by, outline their lives, outline some of the events of their lives, and then take that whole concept and at the end of each chapter turn it around to the rule the righteous live by. So it's sort of a take off the old rule, put on the new. I will say that these two books came out of my own experience as a rebel growing up. I was not saved till I was a teenager, in fact, near the end of my teen years. I also have experience as a pastor with some rebels. And then I began noticing there are rebels in the Bible. And so I put all of that together, and that has become these two books. They have a wide usage. They're being used in children's churches. I've had people tell me they use them in their jail ministries. I know a man who travels around the country doing VBSs. He uses this material. They're getting a wide usage. Even parents are saying, we're using these in family devotions. And so I encourage you to pick those up. And then my last book came out just this year, God's Forever Word. And it's a book about inspiration and preservation. I do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I also believe in the preservation. I don't believe we need a new version. I believe we need to reread the Bible, not rewrite it. And it's an excellent, it is the perfect translation of the Word of God. And I don't find any fault with the King James. I don't find any errors. I don't find any contradictions. I don't find any reason to attack it. I rather think we ought to let the Bible attack the problems of the society in which we live. So anyway, it's called God's Forever Word. It's not a repeat of what everybody else is saying. There are some things that I have noticed as I've read some of the other books that people aren't saying. And so that's what this book is, and I trust you'll pick that up. They are normally 15, 10, 10, and 10. I'm selling them this week for 12 for this book, and then the others are 8. And if you're really, really nice to me and want to buy all 4 at once, I might, you know, take off 3 cents. Open your Bibles this morning to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And I am excited. I looked through the yearbook, and I found out there's some other people here from the Green Mountain State. And that's my home state. And I've already met Brother Tran from Guilford. And there's a young lady here by the name of, Katrista. I hope I said that right. Osborne from Vernon. Where is Katrista? Is she here? She already graduated. She left. Oh, no. Where's Matt Johnson? Is he here? Matt Johnson? Not here today. He's from South Barry, literally 5 miles from where I was born and raised and grew up. In the middle of the state of Vermont. So God bless you folks from the Green Mountain State. Ephesians chapter 5, and I believe you have a handout, Ephesians 5:17, just one verse this morning. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So there are two words here, beginning with you, unwise and understanding. If you understand the will of God, according to this verse, you have a degree of wisdom. If you don't know the will of God for your life, you're missing a degree of wisdom. The Scripture says, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Your handout has blanks and some things we're going to fill in this morning as we go through. But let's consider this thought this morning of God's will. It's so often discussed. We talk about the will of God so often. I think half the time we're talking about it unconsciously. The other half of the time, it's subconscious. We use this term, the will of God, and we're not really even sure sometimes what the will of the Lord is. We live in a culture where secularism has completely overtaken the wills of most people. Most people are so secular in the United States of America today, they have no concept of the difference between holy and profane, clean and unclean. They have no concept of any of that at all. Nice of you ladies to join us. It's good to have you here. Where are you from? Are you from right here? Wow, I came all the way from Indiana and got here before you did. All right. Well, anyhow. It's okay. You're not in trouble. I just thought I'd use that line. It's a good one. So, but anyway, secularism in the will. We start out, you know, when a little kid comes, you know, grandma pinches the little boy's cheeks and says, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, we really ought to be asking, what does God want you to be when you grow up? Because it really doesn't matter what I want to be. What matters is the will of God, the will of the Lord. And if He is the Lord, that means He's the master of our lives. That means He has some degree of authority. That means because He is Lord and Master, He has all authority. Did He not say that? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all. Go do something. The text indicates, as I've already said, that a person who does not know God's will is unwise. So let's take this apart this morning. Let's look at five separate aspects of the will of God. And I want to say, number one, the will of God relating to sovereignty. Sovereignty, that's a great big college word. Everybody here ought to know how to spell that, so I'm not going to. Acts 13:36 speaks about David and says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David served his generation by the will of God. By the way, you don't have any other generation to serve. The only generation that you can serve by the will of God is your own generation. And it is a sovereign plan. There's a sovereign plan that God has for every person in this room. Now, what are some aspects of the sovereign will of God for your life? Well, it's your time in history. You didn't have anything to do with when you were born in the history of the world. It's your lineage and your parentage. You had nothing to do with any of that. It's God's sovereign plan. It's above all the things that you and I have any control over. And whether you grew up in a saved or an unsaved home, maybe one of each, like Timothy did, a saved mother and an unsaved father, whether your parents were spiritual or carnal, whether they had God on their minds or whether they were worldly, you had nothing to do with that. Your gender, by the way, you had nothing to do with that either, contrary to what people in our generation are trying to tell us. If you were born a lady, be one. All the way. And if you were born a man, be one of them. All the way. It's part of God's sovereign plan. We don't have any business messing with that. Your siblings, whether you're first, second, third, fourth in your family, whether you have brothers or sisters and you know, where you are in the line, all of that is the sovereignty of God. You had nothing whatsoever to do with that. You had nothing to do with your DNA, by the way. Oh, couldn't I spend the whole message on this concept? Every girl in this room stood in front of the mirror this morning and thought, why is my nose so big? Why do my ears stick out so far? Why don't they stick out farther? Why is my hair this color? Why are my eyebrows so thick? Why aren't they thicker? Now, some of you guys should have stood in the mirror a little longer. But you know, really, there's nothing we can do about it. Is there? You know, if all the money spent on dyeing hair in the United States of America were given to missions, what could be accomplished? Come on. Your hair color is God's business. It's part of the sovereignty of God. He gave you the color hair you have. He gave you the shape of your face, whether it's oval, whether it's wide or narrow, whether your cheeks stick out, whether you have dimples or not, you know, whether your hairline is up, you know, halfway back to the top of your head like it is on mine head, or whether it comes, you know, that's all of that is God's business. Long nose, short nose, wide nose, narrow nose, big teeth, little teeth. And that's just from here up. Then we're all concerned about all the rest of it. You know what? I used to be really, really self-conscious because I was so short. I am short for a man. 5'7 3/4. I hung on to that 3/4. Now that I'm a little older, I like being short because when I fall, I have not near as far to go. And you know, that's just the body. And what about your soul? Oh, we think, oh, I wish I could be real bouncy and positive like he is. Oh, I wish I could just be so, so kind like you. You know what? The soul you have is part of the sovereign plan of God. You're supposed to be who you are. Now, in God's will, not a selfish motivation, but you are the person God created you to be. All the formative events, the things that happen in your life, the influential people in your life, the people God allowed to influence you, and then whether you grew up in tragedy or prosperity, whether you grew up in a wealthy home or a poor home, all of that is part of the sovereignty of God, and there is an aspect of God's will that you and I have nothing to do with. And I find that, I did these books on rebellion, I find that when rebellion begins, you know where it usually begins? It begins right here. Somebody is corner ways with God about something in His sovereign plan. Well, when I was 7, my mother died. Or, you know what, well, I was abused when I was a child. You know, listen, if your mother died when you were 7, if you were abused as a child, please understand, I'm not insensitive to that. But you're going to have to get beyond that. You're going to have to see that somehow, in the sovereignty of God, He designed your life with that event in it. And if you cannot get beyond that, you will be a rebel. You'll never come to know any of the rest of the will of God to its fullest. You will always be halting when it comes to knowing God's will for your life. We have to get past who we are, and we have to quit wishing we were somebody else or wishing we had been born back in the great revival days when we could preach and 1,000 people got saved. You see where I'm going with this? It's important. I heard Phil Schuller way up in years, in his late 70s, preach a dynamic message on the gospel. When he got all done preaching, one person came forward to be saved. He said to me, Brother Farnham, I preach this message. I've preached this message for over 50 years. When I started preaching this message, he said, hundreds of people would respond and be saved. He said, today, one or two. We can get all upset about what the days we're living in. This is our generation. We're not going to be judged or accountable for what we do for what other people do. We're going to be judged and accountable for what we do. And it's in this matter of the sovereignty of God we have to get a hold of that. Number two is the will of God relating to salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, we know this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some man count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this same concept. We find, or 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Bible says there that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, that He might be testified in due time. But part of that passage says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God who will have all men to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, this aspect of God's will has begun in your life. But notice that passage in Peter or in Timothy says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, once you're saved, that's not the end of this aspect of God's will. Once you're saved, God wants you to know saved truth. He wants you to know about things like grace and justification and redemption and propitiation. He wants you to know all those great big words that are found in the Bible. He also wants you to know things about adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He wants you to know how to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He wants you to know how to study to show thyself approved unto God. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. It's God's will for people to be saved. We see it again in John 1, where the Bible says that they were not born of the will of man, but of God. God's will. I want you to understand this morning that the sovereign aspect of God's will is an important one, but the salvation aspect is important. If you're going to find anything farther in the will of God, you must be saved. Now, I know that Ambassador Baptist College has a revival at the beginning of each semester, I believe, and students who come to school thinking you're saved find out they're not, and they trust in the Lord and they're saved. That's an aspect of God's will. It's what God wants for everybody. Now, not everybody is saved, but it's what God wants. Number three, the will of God relating to Scripture. 1 Thessalonians would be a good place for you to jump right now. Hold your finger here in Ephesians. This is our text. But go, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Interesting concept of the Thessalonian epistles. There are more commands per square inch in 1 and 2 Thessalonians than there are in any other books of the New Testament, because they were a spiritual church and they didn't have to be have everything explained to them all the time. They just obeyed the Lord. Look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. So God's going to spell it right out for us. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Chapter 5. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. Now, I will say to you that when you are coming to this understanding of what the will of the Lord is, every statement in the Bible doesn't say, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God. But you know, the Bible is made up of several different aspects. One of those aspects is commands. And you'll recognize commands very often because they will start out with the words thou shalt or the words thou shalt not. They are statements of God of things we ought to do and not do, and they're backed up by His authority, His lordship. Because He has a right to command, because He has the position, because He's Creator and Savior and Lord and King of Kings and all of that, He has the right to give you and me commands. And every command in the Bible that is applicable to the New Testament believer is part of God's scriptural will for your life. And do you realize that the scriptural will of God is the same for everybody? Now, there are a few minor issues where God has something specific for ladies and something specific for men. But the will of God, according to the commands of the Bible, everybody here is supposed to forgive, male or female. It's the will of God for you to forgive. It's the will of God for you to be kind and tender-hearted and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the will of God for everybody in the whole world. It's certainly the will of God for every saved person. But you know, there's more than commands in the Bible. I hear people say, "Preacher, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do that." Well, you know, I haven't read your student handbook here for a while, but I'm sure there is not a rule in there that says you may not drive a D9 bulldozer down the center aisle of the auditorium. I'm sure there's no rule in that handbook that says you can't do that. But I guarantee nobody here would appreciate it if you did. You can't write a rule book thick enough to encompass the carnal mind. And God wasn't about just giving you a command, "Thou shalt not beat your wife with an axe handle." Sorry to beat her with a sledgehammer handle, just not an axe handle. No, God didn't write a command for everything in the Bible. You know what He did? He gave us other aspects that also show us His will. He gave us things called laws. God operates by laws. You know what a law is? It is an unchangeable, unbreakable principle by which God operates. You cannot break the law of God. You may disobey a command, but you cannot break His laws. Law of sowing and reaping, you can't break that. I don't care what you do, you'll never break that law. You sow, you're going to reap. You will never plant an apple seed and get a cabbage. You won't break that law in the laws in the natural world, and you won't break it in the spiritual world. If you sow to your flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. You will never break that law. You can't break the law of male and female. You can't break the law of order. You're not going to turn the clock around 24 hours and tomorrow have it be Thursday. What is today? The 4th? 5th. Tomorrow's going to be the 12th. Let's just mess it up. No, if it's the 5th, tomorrow's going to be the 6th. God's a God of order. You're not going to change the law of order. You know what? It's now fall. The next season is, everybody wants it to be summer, so let's just make it summer. No, it's going to be winter, isn't it? You're not going to change that. You cannot change the laws of God. You can't break them. And Vance Havner used to say, you might as well attack Gibraltar with a pop gun as to attack the moral law of the universe and the God who rules in righteousness. God has laws. He operates by them. And you know what? You might as well fall in. And His laws help you find the will of God. And then He has things like testimonies. The testimonies of Scripture are the life stories of the characters in the Bible. And there are many things that you will not find commanded, but you will find out that, you know what? David did that and it wasn't a good idea. Probably I shouldn't do that either. The whole thing about the Ark of God. I don't recall any specific commandments in the story of David trying to get the Ark up to the city on an ox cart. No specific commandment, but the testimony of that chapter is it's just not a good idea to use the world's methods to try to do God's work. And you can find the will of God. And you know what? You can know it's the will of God to use the right kind of music today because it's not a good idea to use Philistine music in the church. And you can find out that there's a certain way ladies and gentlemen ought to dress and it's not a good idea to bring Philistine dress into the church. Even if it's not commanded. There are precepts in the Bible. A precept in the Bible. The Pharisees came to the Lord and said, "Is it all right to divorce your wife for any reason you want?" Basically is what they were. Sorry, to divorce your wife for every cause. That's an interesting statement. And the Lord said, "Well, what did the Lord command? What did Moses command you?" And they didn't answer the question. They said, "Well, here's what Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement." That's a key rule of rebellion, to not answer what God commanded, to answer what God allows. You know, God will allow you to do a lot of things that aren't His will. But He won't bless them. And so Jesus goes back to the original. He said, now look, here's what God's will is. Here's what Moses commanded, that it's one man, one woman for life. Man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they'll be twain. Those twain shall be one flesh. That's God's will about marriage. Will God allow you to marry somebody and then because you don't like her or him, get a divorce and marry somebody else? Well, obviously, look around. God allows it. Doesn't mean it's his will. And when the Pharisees brought up that business about the divorce, the Lord said, for the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you this precept. A precept is a specific statement in the Bible with regard to something else that God has already stated. There are statutes, there are words, I mean, all kinds of promises. I mean, God's word is full of things. And if you just read the Bible, you'll find out his will for your life. So we have the sovereignty. There's that aspect of God's will that is sovereign. You have anything to do with it. And then there's that aspect that has to do with salvation and not just salvation, the fact that you are saved, but salvation is you're coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then you have this aspect of the Scripture, the scriptural will of God. But I want you to see number four, the will of God relating to specifics. The will of God relating to specifics. This is where the will of God becomes individual. Now, on August 11, 1979, I walked out on the front of a church platform, and I stood there while a bunch of really finely dressed ladies and gentlemen came down an aisle, and then my father, future father-in-law, and my bride walked down the aisle, and I married a lady by the name of Kathy Pope, and ever since then, she's been Kathy Farnham. You know what? It wasn't God's will for anybody else in the world to marry her. Just me. There is an aspect of God's will that is specific to you. There's an aspect of God's will that is for you and you alone. There's a work for you to do. It's God's will for you. There's a wife for you, fellas. There's a husband for you, ladies. And it's specific to you. And then you're going to start this process all over again. And you know what? The sovereign will of God is going to take over in the children you have. You won't have anything to do with what gender they are. You won't have anything to do with whether they look like Aunt Gertrude or Uncle Homer. And if your aunt is named Gertrude or your uncle's named Homer, I'm not picking on him. I don't even know him. You don't have anything to do with what they're going to look like. You don't have anything to do with whether they are born with some congenital defect. We have to let go of those things. You know what? You don't have anything to do with the fact whether you're going to have a long and happy marriage or a short marriage. Specifics that are for you. Letter A, finding it. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to have to find the will of God for your life. And the way you do that is the verse before. You present your body a living sacrifice. You say, Lord, here I am. All of me. And there are six separate members that the Lord identifies in the Bible. One is the tongue, James chapter 3. And then in the book of Corinthians, he identifies our eyes, our ears, our nose, our hands, and our feet. And I want you to think with me just a moment. How much of the will of God can you accomplish without using at least one of them? Your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your hands, or your feet. Can you do anything in God's will without using at least one of those members? Probably not. The other side of that is, can you commit a sin without using at least one of them? No. That's why in the book of Romans, the Bible says for us to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive unto dead and yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So when you come to the Lord, you present yourself a living sacrifice. You'll never know the specific will of God for your life until you do that. You say, oh, preacher, I have a plan. You will never know the will of God then. You're going to have to throw your plan out the window. And let God have his way. And the way you find this is to present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. Girls, the way to find a husband is not present yourself to all the men on campus. Guys, the way to find a wife is not to present yourself to all the girls on campus. You find a husband or wife by presenting yourselves unto God. And two people presented unto God can be brought together in the will of God. What God therefore has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know why so many marriages fall apart? God didn't put them together. When God puts it together, it doesn't fall apart. Finding it. 2 Timothy 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1 all say something up to the effect of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You know what? Paul found the will of God for his life. He found the will of God. Now, nobody here is an apostle by the will of God, but there might be preachers by the will of God. There might be missionaries by the will of God. There might be Christian school teachers by the will of God. There might be any number of ministry positions by the will of God. There might be people who are here. You're going to go back to your home church or somewhere, and you're going to serve in the youth ministry, the music ministry, whatever it is. You might go back and be a businessman in the church and be a faithful supporter, tither, faithful member. Who knows what you're going to do? But you know what? Find the will of God for your life. Let her be focused upon it. Focusing on it. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will." Paul said, "I'm going to come see you again if the Lord wants me to come." That's an interesting statement. You know what we do? Every Thanksgiving, we just go see people. We never stop to think, is it the will of God? We just travel. We just go places and do things. Paul said, "I'll come and see you if it's the Lord's will." In James chapter 4, "For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that." We ought to start using that terminology over and over and over, not just in our conversation, but it ought to go be prior to the conversation into the decision-making process of our lives. And we ought to be saying, if it's the Lord's will, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. Whatever God wants. People say to me, "Preach, are you preaching in chapel today?" God willing. Because I'm not up there yet. Well, now I'm up here, so yes, I'm preaching in chapel. But prior to this hour, I didn't know. 1 John 2:17, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." If you want to have something that will be said of you, if you want to have a legacy, if you want to leave behind a heritage for the saints of God, you have to do the will of God. Hudson Taylor had an older brother. Some of you may know the story. When Hudson Taylor announced that he wanted to be a missionary, his older brother, who had aspirations for the House of Commons and perhaps the House of Lords in England, laughed at him and mocked him and said, "You will go into obscurity and nobody will ever know you." Today you can open most any encyclopedias and look at a great long record on the life of Hudson Taylor. But if you look up his brother's name, there is one line. It says, "The brother of Hudson Taylor." You know what the difference is? Hudson Taylor found the will of God and did it. He found the will of God and did it. He focused upon it. And 1 Peter 4:2 is a great verse, and most of us don't think about this verse, but notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries," and so on. So what Peter is saying there is, look, you sinned enough before you were saved. Now, instead of living the rest of your time in this fleshly body to the lusts of men, live it to the will of God. focused on the will of God. Make that your focus. Make it your focus every day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Now, if you're enrolled in classes, guess what? It is God's will for you to go to class. And if you have a 7 o'clock class, how many morning people do we have here? You're naturally, normally a morning person. Let me see your hands. We are the persecuted minority in most circles. I am a morning person. I love mornings. I like to be in bed by 9 o'clock. That's in the evening. I don't want to be... You know, these people aren't morning people. You know, I had to tell somebody recently, the sun actually comes up in the morning. They thought it was just up there. And you know, they didn't realize it came up. They just thought it was always up and then went down. But it does come up, you know. Live the rest of your time to the will of God. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Show me. Direct my path. Direct me to those divine appointments. Direct my path to cross the person you want me to talk to and not cross the person you don't want me to talk to. Direct me to meet the people you want me to meet and not the ones you don't want. Lord, I want to focus on your will today. I don't want to go about doing what I want to do, arranging my life, manipulating all the circumstances so hopefully I'll get to do this and hopefully I'll get... No, Lord, what do you want for my life today? You know, the will of God is a very, very pertinent, present matter. And it affects what you're doing right now. Fortifying for it. In the book of 1 Peter, we see several places where doing the will of God might be a little difficult. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In other words, it would be better to suffer for telling the truth than it would be to suffer for telling a lie. It's better. Sometimes doing the will of God has a price tag. Ask the martyrs of the last 20 centuries. Doing the will of God had a price tag. And if all the will of godly will suffer persecution, then it is the will of God to be godly and live godly. We know that from Titus and other places. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there is a sense in which the will of God needs a bit of fortification. We need to bolster ourselves up in our faith, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Why? So that when the will of God gets difficult, we're prepared for it. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Listen, it is hard some days. You talk to any person that's been walking with God for 10 years and they'll tell you, you know what, there came a crisis in my life and I had to make a choice. I had to decide, am I going to do the will of God and suffer and hurt and weep and cry, or am I going to compromise, cut the corners a little bit, turn away from what I know God wants, just a little, you see, not a lot. Letter D is fulfilling it. Colossians 4:12, say to Archippus, and Paul is writing there to the church at Colossae, say to Archippus, and he said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And he talks in that chapter about a man named Epaphras who was praying for them that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. A completion of it. Romans 1 and verse 10. Paul talks about the will of God in that chapter. He said that I may come unto you by the will of God. Let's look at that verse, Romans chapter 1. We don't really think of this verse very often in this connection, but notice what he said. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I'm praying that God will let me come to you. I'm praying that it would be His will. I'm wanting that. Acts 21 and verse 14. Paul said, I'm really to go up to Jerusalem and die. And the people were trying to persuade him not to go. And when he would not be persuaded, you know what the people said? The will of the Lord be done. Whatever is God's will be done. The specific will of God for your life. So the will of God has an aspect of sovereignty. It has an aspect of salvation, an aspect of Scripture. It has an aspect that is specific to you. I want to close with this one, and it's wonderful. The will of God relating to satisfaction. We hear a lot about fulfillment today. If you get nothing else, get this. The only real fulfillment is in the will of God. In John chapter 4, Jesus has just gotten done with this marvelous conversation with the woman at the well. She has left her water pot. She's gone to bring back the town. And the Bible says in John 4:34, I'm in the wrong page. That's why it doesn't read right. I'm still on the wrong page. We'll get there. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus had been traveling. He was weary. He sat down on the edge of the well there, Jacob's well. He has this conversation. His disciples had gone away to buy meat. They come back. They've got the food. And they say, Lord, eat. You need something to eat. You're going to famish. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I'm satisfied because somebody just walked through the door into the kingdom. I don't need a hamburger. I just brought someone to faith. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish it. Romans 15:32, He asked the Roman Christians to pray for Him that He might come to them with joy by the will of God. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know what we want? We want the promise, and then we'll do the will of God. The fulfillment comes after, not before. If you're in this life to get favors from God, and after He gives you a favor, you'll do something for Him, I want you to remember one simple thing. God is a responder. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. To the merciful, He shows Himself merciful. You take a step in His direction, then He takes the step in yours. You obey, then He blesses. You do His will, then you'll be satisfied. If you're looking for satisfaction doing your own will, if you're looking for God to bless what you're doing, it'll be a long, unsatisfying life. I remember a preacher in a chapel hour when I was in college. He said this simple statement. He said, stop asking God to bless what you're doing and start doing what God blesses. And God blesses His will. Now we're going to stand and sing here in a moment. Brother Scoble's going to pick the song. And I want you to go through these five aspects of God's will. Where are you in your heart with God about His sovereign will for your life? Are you angry at God about something? Are you dissatisfied with God about something He has put into your life? Are you a little bit bitter about something? I want to encourage you, you're going to have to lay that at the feet of the cross. You are going to have to just yield it. If you ever want to go beyond and enter into the joys of the salvation will, and the scriptural will, and the specific will, and if you ever want to have the satisfactory aspect of God's will. And so this invitation is not a time to zip up your Bible case and put your coat on. It is a time to examine your heart before God and come to this altar and kneel here and take care of the matter that God has put His finger on in your life.